to see Debbie tonight. Here for the anticipation of the baby. Oh, well, if it does, I understand. Julie still hadn't had her baby, and she talk about groaning and travailing. Yeah. Yeah, she's going to be really relieved when this is all over. Well, anyway, all right. All right, well, I greetings from Grace Fellowship Chapel in Evansville. I had a wonderful talk with Clifford Gaston yesterday, and he said they are still very much enthralled with Sonship Edification, following us right along, and we consider them a part of our assembly here. We just are a few miles apart. And he did have one request, though. He's really concerned, and we're going to be doing this tonight. But they said they love everything except whenever you ask a question, we can't hear the answer. And so they're asking for this. Mark Sink is asking for it. All the folks out in Arizona, Leverances, they're asking for it. Everybody wants us to get this. So we're going to try. I've been looking, and we're going to probably replace our sound, our microphone system. So hopefully we can get something that'll pick everybody up if we like drop down four, maybe one here, one back there, one here, and one back there. That you won't have to be, we'll get used to it. You won't have to be consciously aware that you're being broadcast all around the world when you ask a question or answer a question or something. But it's very important for them, and I think it's something we really need to do. So if you know of a good microphone system or where we can get one or something, let us know, because we're looking for it. So probably at least four or five microphones, something like that. Yeah, nobody'll say a word. No, you're not going to do that on me. No, we'll soon forget they're even there. All right, if you would please open your Bibles this evening, Romans chapter 8, verses 26 and 27. We have a lot to cover tonight, and this is one of those classes where I just really hope I can get it all in one session, because you really, really need what I have to say at the end of this in order for all this to come together. So we'll see how it goes. I'll try to get as much accomplished in our first session as we possibly can. So with that in mind, let's get ourselves underway the way we normally do. Let's take a few moments of silent prayer. You have a few moments to prepare yourself for the study of God's Word this evening, to lay aside the cares, concerns, and problems of your day, and begin concentrating on the objective at hand. In preparation, therefore, let us pray. Now, Father, we are grateful to have this opportunity to take up the Bible, which you have preserved and protected, so that your words are found on the pages that we read. We thank you for the curriculum for our Sonship Life. We thank you for those who are interested in this around the world, as our ministry, small and meager as it is here, seems to be able to on a positive way. And we are just grateful for them, for Grace Fellowship Chapel, for those other individuals who are listening around the country and around the world, and their support both in prayer and every other means that they support us. We thank you for them. We thank you for the opportunity to study your word tonight in freedom and comfort. We pray for your wisdom, your understanding and appreciation, and the honest handling of all of these matters we look at this evening, that we might be properly edified unto godliness. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we've come now in our last lesson to broach the issue of the next section of our sonship establishment. And this is the second of three components that our Father is going to be wanting to educate us in or deal with us in as far as getting us established, really before the major part of our education gets underway. After sonship orientation takes place in verses 14 and 15 of Romans chapter 8, verses 16 through 25 produce the very first perfection of your attitude that you're designed to have in getting an understanding and appreciation of what it means to perceive the words of understanding and know how this sonship life is supposed to work for us, and to have some clear understanding of what our Father's business is and what our role in it's going to be about. And that produces that hope in us, as the end of that expresses. And all of that having done its effectual work, the next thing the Father deals with almost seems kind of out of the blue, but it's not at all. And this is what it says. In verse 26, he says, "Likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God." And in just two verses, he is going to produce in us the next adjustment or production of the attitude that we are to have as sons as we approach our sonship edification, our education in earnest. And so this issue of prayer comes up. And I don't want to do a lot of review or anything. In fact, there's not a lot to review on. But I do want to get involved in what we're going to be doing this evening, because this is a highly anticipated section, I know. Everybody in this assembly has said something to me at one time or another about prayer. As we got involved in sonship education, it became apparent to many of you that, you know, this changes the way I pray an awful lot. Even rightly dividing the word of truth really has a bearing on how you pray, and especially on passages of God's word that you could go to and claim as a prayer passage really won't work, because that was something very integral in Israel's program and doesn't apply to us in this dispensation of grace. But prayer is a massive subject, really. And it's one of those things that's kind of like what I call shotgun thinking, where you shoot the shotgun shell and it just has a scattering effect of all kinds of different things that you want to know about. And what we have to do, if we're going to get this to effectually work within us, we're going to have to kind of corral all that in and start where our Father starts. And what I'm going to go over tonight are things that probably some of you already know. But what you've got to know is why I'm going to go over this. We have got to approach this the way our Father does, not the way we think it should be and the way we assume it should be. For instance, if I were to ask you a simple question, if somebody were to ask you, what is prayer? How would you answer it? I think we went over this once before, but what is prayer? Cecil said the other day, well, what did you say the other day? Talking to the Father, talking to God. What? And by the way, you can do a word study on prayer all you want in Greek and in Hebrew, in English, and any other thing, but that's basically what it means. So that's not going to help us much. But if I were to start probing you a little bit, and nobody likes to be probed. I wish I had a better word than that. But if I were to start kind of probing your thinking a little bit, and I were to ask you, what kind of things do you say when you talk to God? What do you pray for? I don't want to get real personal or anything, but in general, why do you pray? What is it you're saying when you talk to Him? What? Asking for help. What did you say? Guidance. Strength, gratitude. You give thanks to God, right? Anyone else? Understanding, asking for understanding, asking for wisdom. Right. Those are all real good answers. They're all a part of prayer. They're not wrong. The only problem with that is, where were you ever told that that's what you're supposed to say? Huh? It comes from within. So does Buddhism. There's a lot of things that Buddhists ask for, or Confucianism asks for, or other religions ask for that could say the same thing. It comes from within. There is an inner desire to commune with God. But what I'm after is, let me ask this question. I know how you're going to answer this. But think for a moment, if you were to talk to an average Christian today, just the normal, nominal, average, everyday Christian, this sounds like an absurd question. But if you were to ask them, should you pray? What would most Christians say? Well, of course you should pray. All right. why? And you're going to give me all the reasons you just gave me, for guidance, for wisdom, for this, for that. But that's not the fundamental reason. Not one of you gave me the most fundamental reason for why you should pray, and I know you know it. And the problem is, we're going to have to face something as an assembly. Me as your pastor and us as an assembly. We know a lot of things, but we're going to have to realize and recognize the importance of learning them and knowing them in the order and in the fashion in which our Father wants us to learn them. And the fact of the matter is, if you ask somebody, should you pray, they would say, well, sure, and you would ask them why, they might say all of the things that you said, but they haven't touched upon the most basic fundamental reason why prayer is necessary. And that has to be on the tip of your tongue when you see those two verses. That is something that when you see those two verses, that we have an infirmity, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, snap. The first thing on the tip of your tongue should be a fundamental understanding and appreciation for the absolute necessity for prayer. And you could ask this question to somebody along those same lines: do you have to pray? Does a Christian have to pray? He has to? Good. All right. It says to pray incessantly or pray without ceasing. Where is that verse? That's in 1 Thessalonians. That's way on yonder down in the curriculum. The truth of the matter is, between Romans 1:1 and Romans 8:13, you're not told anything about praying. Where did you get the idea that you have to pray before you got to Romans 8:14? Where did that come from? Yeah, you want to have a conversation, but where did it come from? I'm saying up to Romans 8:13. That's Romans 8:14 and 15. I'm saying when you as a Christian think that you have to pray, where does that come from? Exactly. It comes out of Christianity as a religion. That it's a religious activity that's necessary. And just like Americans and Christmas, it's just bought into. And what I'm saying is, you as a son and a daughter have got to know, I mean precisely, you have to know this, why prayer is necessary. Why it's the necessary thing that my Father teaches me and tells me it is for the reasons he says it is. And it's interesting that, and I'm not saying this to criticize you, because if you only knew how long I would sit with my head in my hands looking at those two verses and wagging my head saying, I don't understand, I have missed something, I got to go back and get it. And I have been reduced to the size of a walnut by verses like this, because it's an oddball section. Here he's been talking about the creature and the creation and our role in it and the delivering it from the bondage of corruption. Then he uses this word likewise and then drops almost out of the blue this issue of prayer. And if all you do is understand Romans as a book of the Bible, but don't see it within the context of the overall Bible, you're going to have trouble with this. You're not going to get nearly the effectual working out of this that you need to have. Now, I'm going to go through some things here that's going to start prodding your thinking along. But what you've got, what we're going to try to do, the thrust of the first thing that we need to get accomplished has got nothing to do with what you're waiting and bated breath for. To know what it means to have my heart searched and how that's done, and to know what the infirmities are all about and all of those kinds of things, all the details of it. If you don't get this, none of that's going to matter. It just isn't going to matter. Because something is happening here more than just trying to teach you a little bit about this help that God's going to give you in prayer when you don't know what to pray for. There's something far more afoot that's going on here. That's what we need to make sure we get. And it has to be done properly. And you start at the beginning of it. And the basic, most fundamental question you have to be able to answer is, when you see that, why didn't I, if this is true with you, it may not be, but it was with me, why didn't I have on the tip of my tongue the reason why that's necessary, let alone what the details are about, but the reason why it's necessary for me to pray at all, and why there would be problems associated with it at this stage in my life. As I said, by the way, the verses, when we come to these verses, you're going to know them, because I've covered them. But the problem is seeing it there and seeing it now in the sense and sequence of sonship edification. So, in view of the kind of terminology you have coming up here, as we, in our last lesson, look kind of at an overall aerial view at things, the issue of prayer being brought up should begin to sparks a particular line of thinking in your inner man. There's something based on what Paul says in connection with our infirmities and the remedy of it, that the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered, that God has provided for while those infirmities exist. Those are going to go away. You won't have this all your life. There's something Paul says is of a particular concern to him, and it ought to be therefore a particular concern to us as sons in connection with prayer, both now at the beginning of our sonship lives and throughout the course of it. And that's the issue. If you're talking about prayer, you're talking about our Father's involvement in it. When we engage in sonship prayer, He's going to be actively involved in this. He doesn't just passively sit up there and listen to prayers and then dole out blessings or some dumb thing like most Christians think. He's kind of a combination between Grandpa and Santa Claus and a genie. And if I rub him the right way and catch him on a good day, I may get something. That's not how this works at all. This is a father to a son relationship, and he has a role to play. He has a function in it. He's involved in it. And this shouldn't be unfamiliar to you, especially if you're thinking about this section in connection with the table of contents that we covered in the introduction to sonship edification. But because the truth of the matter is, in the material we covered in that, you were alerted to this. And in fact, there were some things told you there where you would come along and realize, I don't know where it's going to be, but somewhere in all of this, I got a problem, and there's a big uh-oh. With what I was told, there's a big oh no that's looming in the back of my mind that if it doesn't come out and get put on the table and addressed, it's going to cause me some real trouble in some vital areas. And so you're hoping your father says something to you about it, how to remedy it, or you're going to realize I got some hindrances to all this, and in fact, so great a hindrances that the whole education could actually fail before it ever got underway. That's how serious of a matter this is. But then you come to Romans 8, 26 and 27, and whew, you breathe a big sigh of relief. Whew, I'm glad that's over. I'm glad that's been thought about. Now, I realize, how important this is to all of us, but we're going to have to start where we need to start. And this issue that we're calling sonship prayer, because of sonship orientation. When I talk about sonship orientation, where am I talking about? What are the verses? No, in Romans. Romans 8, 14 and 15. That's sonship orientation. Remember? We could see it on our table of contents up here. To know wisdom and instruction. There's Romans 8, 14 and 15. We're now into the section of perceiving the words of understanding, which runs from verse 16 to the end of the chapter. So when I talk about sonship orientation, that's what I'm talking about, those two verses, specifically in Romans 8, 14 and 15. What we're calling sonship prayer, and because of that orientation and all that orientation to sonship accomplished, sonship prayer and the issue of our Father's involvement in it, in what we once talked about as being this bidirectional communication. In sonship orientation, what is one of the most fundamental things that you learn? I will be to you a father. You will be to me a son or a daughter. And that's how I'm going to deal with you. I'm not going to deal with you as an omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent God, and you're my creature. I've determined to deal with you as a real father deals with a real son. And therefore, you're going to have to engage me. You're going to have to ask some things. You're going to have to talk to me. It's a bidirectional communication, bidirectional learning that has to take place. And so therefore, he has something in this. And it should be a normal and natural thing for us as sons to see that, because either we've been a father or been a son or daughter ourselves, one or the other. And so therefore, you know something about a two-way street that has to be real. It can't be just theory. And I've talked to one pastor who I tried to explain this to, and he said, well, you're just talking about language of accommodation. Yeah. And again, I wound up being the moron, and he wound up being the genius, because he's been through seminary, and he's got his PhD piled higher and deeper. And so I'm the idiot in all of this. No, it's real. God the Father really does that with us. And so therefore, with that in mind, the issue that Paul brings up here in verse 27, the issue of him searching our heart, that's a particular function of sonship prayer that's a natural one. That should be naturally something we're concerned with if it doesn't happen, if it doesn't take place. And that we as sons ought to naturally want to make sure that takes place without any hindrance to it whatsoever. And that's one of the reasons why you have all of this terminology that you'll find packed into verses 26 and 27, and nothing is explained. He doesn't tell you here what that is about. You're supposed to already know it. He doesn't even tell you why you should pray. You already should know that. And so there's a lot of things that you should know. Unfortunately, we assume things because, as we said at the beginning, it's a part of Christian religion. And not because our Father taught us that. And so what you uncover in that is you're doing something, and you're doing a right thing, but you haven't learned it the way your Father wants you to learn it. And that's a huge, huge difference. And that's because if you understand and appreciate something like the searching of the heart and what that's about, you would have a real grasp upon the vital nature of prayer to begin with. And that's why I'm starting here with its necessity, with the vital... Listen, prayer is not an option in the sonship life. It's not an option. It's vital. If it's vital, it's life-giving. It's an absolute necessity. And that's why in our infirmities, if we're infirmed in that, if we're weak in that, or we have a hindrance or a problem there, that should greatly concern us, and therefore we should avail ourselves of the provision that these two verses say God gives us. That's why God does provide for it. But before we can intelligently deal with that issue, we have to have a good basic fundamental understanding and appreciation for what God our Father does when we engage in sonship prayer in the first place. And that's what we're going to study in this when we get there. What's his role and his function in it? He has a role to play. It's not just a hearer. His role is not simply being a good listener, which is by virtue of the fact that he's not personally here and he can't say anything. I mean, sure, he's a good listener. Seems like that's all he can do. That's not all he can do. He can do much more in the arena of sonship prayer. And he has much more to do. The searching of the heart is his role, not yours. That's something he does in your heart. And there's mechanics to it, and there's ways of knowing when it's being done, when it's finished being done, and when you are able, as I say so often, to know when to say amen. It's been done. Most often the question isn't, the question of his role in prayer is never even taken into consideration by most Christians. His role? Well, his role is the sugar daddy. His role is to dole out whatever I ask for. Israel. In fact, this is such a radical concept to most Christians when they think about prayer or engage in prayer that it's almost never thought of that God the Father has a role and a function in prayer that he even has to perform. So we need to understand that role and function. We need to understand what it is that he has. This is something that very few Christians ever understand. What is it that our Father has at stake in all of this? In prayer. He has something at stake in it. And you need to understand what is at stake for him in connection with you and I talking to him in prayer. Again, this is another thing that just would blow the minds of most Christians today. They never consider that our Father has something at stake in connection with us praying to him. We always think, well, the only person with anything at stake here is me. Whether or not I get what I want and what I'm whining to him about. We never consider that he has something that he gets out of this on his end of the spectrum. And why sonship prayer is such a big issue. And you'll see, hopefully, before we get done with this tonight, a beginning of an understanding, anyway, of how big of an issue this really is. Now, as I've pointed out before, even tonight, Paul doesn't go into any kind of description or definition of the sonship prayer here in verses 26 and 27 of Romans chapter 8. And since he doesn't take up the issue of prayer as if it's something that you, the reader, are hearing about for the very first time, where you go, prayer? Pray? I've never heard of that before, never known about it. And neither did you. When you read that verse, none of you looked at that little word pray and were shocked by it. But you weren't shocked by it for the reason you shouldn't have been shocked by it, if that makes sense. You weren't shocked by it because I'm a Christian. Christians pray. That's what we do. So do Islamists. They pray. That's what religion does. Religion prays. I was watching a program about the Roman Empire. They prayed to everything. They had gods that would embarrass most of us. Some of their fertility gods were very descriptive and graphic. That's not going to work here. You've got to know why my Father knows and why he has said something to me already that makes me know why this is necessary in the first place. And so therefore, these aren't taken up because it has been told you before. It's sitting back in God's Word. Before you even get to the book of Romans, it's sitting there. But what I'm after is, even if you confine yourself to the book of Romans, before you get to verses 26, now here's some real deep theology. Before you get to verses 26 and 27, you've already passed verses 14 and 15. Can we agree on that? Right. What you are to know in verses 14 and 15 make you aware that prayer has to take place. Now, I know what you're doing. You're all looking at verses 14 and 15. Where in the world does it say anything about prayer there? You won't find the word pray there. But what's accomplished there makes it so that's not a surprise at all. It's not praying that's a surprise or that's shocking. It's that my Father has taken into consideration the infirmities that I already know I have by the time I get here, and he's provided for it. So that's why I say you've got to do the first thing first. In God's way, in his order, and in his sense and sequence. So Paul doesn't take it up here as though it's something we hear about for the first time. Therefore, he doesn't give us a full-blown analysis of it, like a category of doctrine. If I was to teach you the category of prayer, the categorical doctrine of prayer right here, I'd ruin everything I'm doing. It wouldn't work. In fact, it's funny because in the categorical doctrine of prayer, there's not a single pastor who's ever taught the categorical doctrine of prayer who understood why prayer was necessary in the first place. Not one of them. Now you say, well, that's an awful broad stroke. I don't care. Name one. I don't care who you name. Dear old blah, blah, blah. It's always some guy with two initials before his name, you know. You know you're really smart when you start doing your initials. M.A. Newbold. Then I've really arrived. I don't care who it is. There isn't a single pastor who, in this current generation, who has ever taught the category, systematic category of prayer, and I include Southeastern Baptist and all the other seminaries, who can answer the most fundamental question of all. Why do I need to engage in it? They'll give you reasons, all kinds of them, but not the one God gives. That's what's hilarious about this. And it's so simple. Well, anyway, I just enjoy picking on them. But Paul doesn't go into a systematic understanding of it or an analysis of it at this point, but by just what's said in verses 26 and 27, there is an assumed, listen to this carefully, there's an assumed realization by Paul and by our Father having Paul write what he wrote, that a fair frame of reference already exists in you as a son and as a daughter for what we're calling sonship prayer. Romans 8, 26 and 27 assumes, properly so, that there is a fair frame of reference already established in you for what he's talking about here. Now, unless I'm incorrect in my evaluation, that may not be true in all of us. It wasn't with me. I had to really go back and dig and work, and like I said, spend a lot of time in my chair with my hand in my head going, where did I go wrong? I'm going to be able to teach. There was a time where I thought I was going to be able to teach you to Romans 8:25, and then I was going to have to resign as your pastor because I couldn't take you any farther. And it took me a long time to find where I had missed something. And this is all because part and parcel of what's involved in a son receiving the adoption of sons and being oriented as his son to his sonship status, part and parcel of all of that is the realization of the personal type fellowship. And just like Helen was talking about, the kind of communion and the closeness and the relationship that the Father and Son are going to have that makes sonship prayer a natural activity. It's the natural thing that should take place. And it makes the characteristics and the features of sonship prayer naturally known, naturally realized, and naturally understood. And I'm saying all this to you right now just to say this. In your own personal understanding of your sonship relationship with God, your Father, from all the things you've learned that are in your thinking right now as we've talked about this, all the things that you have garnered in your understanding and in your heart from sonship orientation, from Romans 8, 14 and 15, because that's where you were to pick up on this issue of the kind of weakness or the kind of problems or infirmities that you have when it comes to sonship prayer. And when you think about the kind of relationship you have, we talked a little bit about it earlier when we said it's a two-way father-to-son, father-to-daughter relationship. It's a real, true, living union and relationship that way. When you think about that kind of relationship, what is it about that relationship that makes sonship prayer to be the necessary, not an optional thing, but the necessary activity for you and him to engage in order for your sonship life to be a success? That's what we've got to nail down. And that's why this is so critical and so important. Because the truth is, if we're going to ever understand properly and appreciate properly what Romans 8, 26 and 27 is addressing, what that thing is talking about, when he talks about the searching of the heart and the infirmities that we have and the groanings and the intercession, all of that kind of business, you have to take all those little BBs that are, or ping pong balls that are all bouncing around in your heart and your mind, and kind of bring them all in, corral that thinking, and confine it to some, I'm going to call them obvious facts, and to the obvious fact that Romans 8, 26 and 27 is assuming something here. It's not explaining a lot of stuff to me here. It's explaining what it needs to explain. But when it comes to prayer at all, it doesn't explain it. It doesn't explain the searching of the heart. And so we have to pull our thinking in and corral it so that we realize there's an obvious, fundamental, overall, first things first fact about these two verses. Before we get into any details about it, these two verses assume that I know sonship prayer is absolutely necessary. It's not an option. It assumes that I know it's vital, critical, and listen, indispensable. It's an indispensable component to your sonship life. Now again, if you ask somebody why it's indispensable, usually their answers, usually you get into circular thinking. And their thinking will just run in circles, and they'll be chasing their tail. Well, because I've got to talk to God, and it's because God is God, and I am not, and He knows everything, and I don't, and He's got more power than I've got, and He's going to bless me with things when I ask right for them. He's going to give me wisdom. He's going to give me this. He's going to give me that. He's going to do that. And usually prayer is only earnestly engaged in, if you're honest with yourself, by most Christians, when either they or a loved one are in a dangerous or hurting position. Otherwise, prayer just seems to be an option. But when the pinch is on, man, do you wear out the carpet. I mean, you're down on your knees like crazy. When something bad happens, then you break out the prayer thing. What I'm saying is a son knows he can't get through his best day, his most pain-free, carefree, warm summer's day in the Shenandoah Valley. He can't get through that day without this. That's how critical it is. So again, it is absolutely necessary, and you're expected to know why it's absolutely necessary, why it's the necessary thing it is. That is the most fundamental thing about those two verses. That you are assumed to know why it's the indispensable thing it is, for the reason you were told it was, not because it's just a function of Christian religion. And again, since nobody said it, I assume we need to point it out. No, but you're on the right track. Because that puts it in that two-way, bi-directional learning and communication that you have to have. Why is this the necessary, indispensable thing it is for the reason your father tells you, not because of what Christianity or religion has told you? And that's what we've got to be able to put our finger on, and we will. Why we cry, Abba, Father? Well, it's in that arena of sonship orientation. Again, when we go to it, you're going to look at it and say, oh yeah, I know that. But this exercise is to show you how critical it is to make sure you're thinking along with that you're thinking with your Father, and for no other reason. You're thinking the thoughts because you're thinking, you understand this is true. This is, I if I was to address you or any other group and say, do you think prayer is a valuable thing? Oh yes, everybody. No Christian is going to deny prayer is not a valuable thing. But why? So just hold on and we'll get there. If we're going to again do this, what you learn from sonship orientation in Romans 8, 14, and 15. What you learn there, what any son who is adopted by his father, and especially in terms of our heavenly God, our heavenly Father, what he was told at that time, what he went through in the course of the many, many things, and there's a lot of things you come to appreciate in sonship orientation, but one of them is this issue. And so therefore, what Romans 8, 14, and 15 provides for is that very issue. It provides for you to know why sonship prayer is natural. And what you are talking about, Brian, is the naturalness of it. That's true. That's, and you're on the target. You're just not quite in the center ring yet. But that's very good, because you do see the naturalness of it. But it's the need for it, the absolute essential need for it, that you cannot dispense with it. Has to be fingered by us. We've got to put our finger on that and say that's what it is. In fact, you should know some things from sonship orientation that tells you when it comes to the effectual working of sonship prayer, you can't do without it. And you will never, ever be able to properly succeed in your sonship life without this activity working properly. And so therefore, by what you're confronted with in sonship orientation, there's an anticipation already in your heart. And I know when you look at Romans 8, 14 and 15 there, there are two short verses. And prayer isn't mentioned there. But what gets done there brings up the issue of prayer. That's why it was so critical for us to spend a whole year and just a little bit more in going back to the table of contents and what that structure of sonship provides us a frame of reference for before we ever got here. Because in the large spectrum of things, God does expect that to take place. Even though prayer doesn't become an issue to us until we hit Romans 8, 14 and 15. And I said that correctly. I don't mean Romans 8, 26 and 27. Prayer becomes an issue at Romans 8, 14 and 15. Even though Romans doesn't address it until then, in the overall spectrum of things, you're expected to know some things because it is sitting back in God's Word. And sonship isn't just a part of this dispensation. It's a part of Israel's program. So, again, I'm not chiding you. I'm not being at all critical of you. I'm just showing you how important it is to get first things first. So, therefore, when you're confronted with sonship orientation, the anticipation is that your heart, your mind, your thinking for God the Father to have something to say to you, to say something to you about the kind, and I'm talking about say it in His Word, about the kind of fellowship we're going to have, what that relationship's going to be like, and the kind of fellowship we're going to have as Him as our Father and we as His sons and daughters on a regular day-to-day basis, where the bulk of what you are concerned with in prayer right now is going to be so turned on its head one day, where the bulk of what you're concerned with now is meeting a need. I got a problem. I'm in a jam. Or I got a friend or I got a family member who's in a crisis, in a jam, and I need to pray to God about it. Soon, that will become, I'm going to say it this way, just to get the point across, that will become minuscule compared to what you're going to talk to your Father about the rest of the time that concerns you and that is absolutely necessary to take place for you to be successful as a son and daughter of your Father. Start seeing that transition where I'm spending more time in this other area and these other areas than with all these. And one of the things I was listening for when I was asking, what kind of things do you say? You still didn't hit the biblical terminology for it. Supplication. You know, prayers and supplications. Anyway, it just goes to show you how we assume prayer is one of the places where you really can be filleted and laid open bare, as that you've just assumed a whole bunch of things, not all of which are wrong, but you haven't got this the way your Father thinks about it. So we engage with Him on this regular day-to-day basis, and because of it, we realize that at the outset, when we first get underway in our sonship life, we have the sober reality that we realize, well, we've got ourselves underway at the beginning of our sonship life, but I can't go much past what my Father told me about because I don't know what to pray for. I have some real infirmities. And the realization of those infirmities just naturally trouble you. They do me. I don't want to be in a position where I don't know what to pray for. Who likes that? But it's the reality of how things get going. And you realize that's a troubling issue to us. But our Father knows it. He knows that's going to be a troubling thing to you. And that's a good gauge as to whether or not you got what you should have gotten back in sonship orientation. When you read this, did you say, boy, I'm glad he said something because I've been troubled about that for a year now? No, when you read this, you said, I can't wait for Mark to tell me what the searching of the heart's about. But our Father knows these things are going to be troubling to us. And before we would come along and bring it up ourselves to Him and say, hey, I got a real problem here. Before we even get to take a breath to talk to Him about it, He tells us about it. He brings it up for us. That's why He drops it here. He brings it up for us because He knows it's going to trouble us. He kind of reads our mind, so to speak, like fathers often do with sons and daughters, in connection with realizing that we've got a particular kind of problem when it comes to fully activating our sonship relationship. And we need to somehow have it addressed to the point that even though it exists, and it will exist, it doesn't have to bother us. That's what verses 26 and 27 of Romans 8 are for. That's what they provide for, so it won't bother you. You know that the Spirit itself is making intercession at times because our Father, who knows the mind of the Spirit, He searches our hearts and knows what the mind of the Spirit is. That Spirit is going to make intercession for us according to the will of God. He's going to ask us, He's going to ask our Father the very thing that we should be able to ask for, but we can't. He's going to ask Him for it in our stead, in our behalf, so the Father can do His part in what this sonship life is all about. It's amazing how, again, this is one of those things you just want to shout about. But verses 26 and 27, great as that is, they don't go back and deal with this problem at its root. Because the problem has already been laid before you and exposed at its root. You should know what that is. Or at least it's been brought up and understood as to what it is before you ever get to these two verses. So verses 26 and 27 just come along and simply say, okay, you know you've got this problem. I know you've got this problem. Boom, here's the remedy. The Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. He that searcheth the heart knoweth what the mind of the Spirit is, because He maketh intercession for us according to the will of God. So, the work at hand right now, tonight, is to make sure that you know from what you were told about, when you were told about and alerted and made aware of your sonship status, what that is, and what your sonship relationship with your Father is all about, that ends up with you, as someone mentioned, crying, Abba, Father. Resident within that body of information are some specific pieces of information that define and describe and delineate the type of unique and special relationship we're going to have with our Father on a day-to-day basis. That makes sonship prayer the absolute necessity that it is, but it also makes sonship prayer an absolute delight. It is the most delightful thing you will ever be engaged in with your Father this side of meeting Him face to face. Well, the groanings which cannot be uttered are the groanings we can't utter. He can. Well, actually, I don't think it's the words we don't have. We just don't know what to pray for. And what you and that. Right. Well, I think the most important word in that is that little word for. It's not that you don't know how to pray, but there are some specific things. It's like if I gave you a grocery list for a cake, and I left off four or five items. Or let's put it the other way. You gave me the grocery list for the cake, and you left off three or four items, and I went to the store. I wouldn't know what to ask for. I don't know what the ingredients of a cake are. It's that basic. There are some basic issues that you're told about that you're going to have to know, but you don't know them right now. And when we get into this, you'll see that clear up. But for right now, I think the work at hand is to just, first of all, get an awareness for its necessity. And it makes it not only that delightful thing that it will be, but it makes us acutely aware of the fact that we've got this immediate infirmity. And we'll have immediate infirmities when it comes to engaging in sonship prayer. In fact, we'll be able to identify what those things are. Even though it's not going to mean that we can actually pray for them yet, but we can get the general scope of what is more specifically behind those infirmities. So, as I said as we began, if this isn't, and I don't think it wasn't with me, readily on the tip of your tongue, that it just clicked in your thinking when you saw these two verses, if it's not jumping to mind as to where in God's Word would I go and where I was confronted in God's Word with this absolute necessity for sonship prayer to take place, as well as some specific infirmities you're going to have as your sonship life gets underway, then the work at hand is to go back and look at it, to go back and make sure you get it. So the next question would come up, where do we go? You know, you say it's sonship orientation. Well, sonship orientation in Romans is just two verses. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. But I want you to start thinking about here, and we're starting to come to the close of the first session. Let me see if we're going to make this. I think we can barely squeeze it in. I've gone in overdrive in this first session. This is like Roadrunner for me. But we need to think about where we were told some specific things in our sonship orientation. Now, when you think about it and realize what's involved in connection with it, it makes sonship prayer an absolute necessity. It makes it so you can come along and realize, you know what? I won't be able to succeed with my sonship life without sonship prayer. I will fail. I'll never make it. It's that much of a black and white issue. It's that clear cut. It's not a gray issue. It's not a take it or leave it type thing. It's a vital necessity. That's what has to be the root issue in approaching these two verses, why it's that vital of a necessity to begin with. And there's something that when you're told what your sonship status is about, and when you're told about what the change of relationship you now have with your Father, what that entails. Remember, we talked about that when we talked about, for instance, this chart that showed us the stark difference between childhood and adulthood. The difference between a child and an adopted son, adoption being the means by which we now are in a new relationship with our Father. Now, remember that over here, it wasn't that you had no relationship with Him. He was still your Father. I mean, I'm not talking about natural fathers and natural biological sons or natural fathers and natural sons. It's just that under the law, you were under tutors and governors, and the relationship you had was highly restricted. Once your Father adopts you, He says, I'm dismissing the tutors and the governors. They're gone. They're nobody between you and Me. It's just you and Me. And now I'm going to personally teach you and train you to take My place in My business, to actually do My business as I would do it myself. And so when you're told about that change of relationship, and the tutors and governors being gone, with the personal involvement of your father now in overseeing you and administrating your education from that point on, with that being the case, there's something therefore about all that more than just a bi-directional communication or bi-directional relationship. That's absolutely necessary to get where we're going. But it's not the bullseye of it that makes it so that sonship prayer is needed for the reason my father told me it was needed. So, like I said, we're about out of time. And I think what we're going to do is, from what I got to look at right here, I'll give you 7.5 minutes. I don't know why our break is 7.5 minutes on Wednesday, but I'm going to give you, and you should have maybe 2 or 3 extra minutes to think about that. I think you know where we're going to go, but to think about specifically where it is and what it is that tells us that very thing. So we'll take a break right there, and then we're going to come back and say, all right, where in God's Word are we supposed to find this? Where were we told about it? So that when we see verses 26 and 27, we already can properly have the assumption upon us that we know why prayer is the necessary, vital thing that it is. And we'll talk about that right after the break.